Psalms chapter 12. The book of Psalms in chapter 12. He said in verse 1, and this psalm, again, another psalm of David. And the theme in this psalm is contrasting the vain words of men with the pure words of God. He says here in verse 1, he said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own, and who is the Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." He says in verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried, in the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the violent men are exalted." Father, we ask again this evening your blessings upon the reading of thy word. And Father, we do come here tonight and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and pray and sing the songs of Zion. And God, we ask this evening your blessings again upon your word as we look into the truths here in this passage. Lord, help us to believe it and help us to follow what you've given us. Lord, again, we pray tonight for each missionary that's been mentioned here and others that we're not even aware of. Lord, we pray for each of them. We pray tonight for the persecuted church. God, we pray tonight for the church in America. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 1 through 4 is dealing with the wicked, their attitude, their words, and then obviously their destruction. Verses 5 through 8 is dealing with the saint of God. Well, verse 8 begins dealing with the wicked again, dealing with the saint of God and the word of God. Now notice the prayer in verse 1. We find that David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." And I want you to notice that he just cries out a short prayer, "Help, Lord." He gets to the point. There's no beads or no 12-step program here. There's no Hail Marys or whatever. It's time to call out to heaven for help, and that's exactly what the writer does. But I want you to notice that he speaks of the society in which he lives in, which we can say the same thing today to some extent. And he says here, "For the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail among the children of men." And as David is writing this and he looks around him, he's saying in this passage, he said, "The godly man ceases." I want you to notice with me in Micah, the book of Micah, the minor prophets, in chapter 7. And we'll just read one verse out of this chapter in Micah chapter 7. If you're taking notes in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, and also in Isaiah 57 verse 1, and David is basically saying, looking around in the society in which he lives, he's saying, "Where is the godly men? We need some," he's saying. They have ceased, and where are they? So we find that in Micah chapter 7 and verse 2, he said, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men, and they all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt every man his brother with a net." So in the days Micah wrote some of the same problems, in the days in which you and I live, we have some of the same problems also. But David said, "The godly man ceases." He looked around him. He seen the vanity of words and the attitude and the actions of the men of his day. And he's saying, "We need some godly men." Then as we come to Psalms chapter 12 and we come to verse 2, he begins describing the ungodly, the wicked in his time. And I guess you notice as we scan down through these verses, there's a lot of repetition. And one of the reasons there is a lot of repetition is God knew that we wouldn't get it the first time. We only read it once, so we have to go over and over and over it again. I came here last night and was preaching to the preachers last night, and I took a passage, very familiar passage about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, and again, it's repetition. Some they can probably quote the verses and still yip. I know that in my own life, if I need to go to Hebrews 11 and remind myself after 23 years of ministry and 33 years in the kingdom of God, how to walk by faith, and I know that they need it as well, and we all need that. So there's a lot of repetition as we come through the book of Psalms. He says in verse 2, he said, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak." So we find that, of course, deception is Satan's masterpiece. And we see the word vanity. They speak vanity, that is, empty words. And it's sad when we live in a time when it is the fashion to speak lies and to curse and things of that nature. I was in a department store the other day, Monday, and a man and his wife and the children come walking by, and the mama, the wife, she is cursing, talking to her husband, cursing as they walk by. And I just stopped and stared at them as they walked by me, and let them know that, I didn't care for hearing her words. And it wasn't the man doing the cussing, but it was the woman as they walked by. And, it's bad enough to hear a man cuss and smoke and drink and things like that. But when you see that in a woman, it seemed like it just hits a little bit harder. Well, and if you want some verses on this, Revelation 21:8, those that are being cast into hell, they're liars. They're speaking vanity. And also in verse 27, Revelation 22, verse 15, says the same thing. But there's something in this passage that I want you to notice. He said in verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips. He said, and with a double heart do they speak. Hold on there and take Acts chapter 4, and notice what he's saying about a double heart. Notice with me in Acts chapter 4, and when I think of that, a double heart, it'd be like some who go to church, they have two hearts. Some people do, not everyone, but they have one heart for the church, and they have the other heart for outside the church. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? It's one way here and it's another way outside. Notice we're in Acts chapter 4, then we're going to go to Chronicles. And I was reading something the other day, and a statement a man said. He said, a man had better be among lions rather than among lies. And then talking about this double heart thing, says, a man without a heart is a wonder, but a man with two hearts is a monster. In other words, he's one way one place and another way another, if you see. Now look at this as we come to the book of Acts in chapter 4. Are you different outside the church than you are inside the church? Is your language, is your words, is your dress, is your music, is it different here than it is outside? Does it change depending upon the people that you're around? He said in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, he says, and the multitude of them that believed were, notice, of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The early church, as they had gotten saved and had given themselves to the Lord, we find that they were of one heart. They were concerned. There was unity of concern with one another, the welfare of one another. The Bible says they were of one heart. And because of that, he said in verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to help you stay awake this evening. Notice with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And let me read just one verse out of this chapter as well. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and I'll be reading in verse 33. Notice here, we're talking about a double heart or one heart. We don't want to have a heart here and then have a different heart and with other people, get around other people. Notice with me as we come to this passage. He says here in verse 33, he said, of Zebulun, such as went forth to war, It's expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. Notice they were not of double heart. In other words, they kept rank, they marched together, they was in step with one another, they fought together, and they won victories. Why? Because they were not of a double heart. Notice they were not divided. Come back with me, please, to Psalms chapter 12. Notice with me, he said in verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Notice in verse 3. He said in verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Dealing with the tongue here again, God hates two sins, that's flattering and pride, both mentioned in the passage here. And a good commentary on the tongue is James chapter 3. The entire chapter is dealing with the tongue, and so go there and read that sometimes. It's a wonderful chapter. We find here that as we come to verse 4, he said, he's continually to describe the ungodly, the wicked, the unfaithful. He said in verse 4, who have said with our tongue, will we prevail, our lips are our own, and who is the Lord over us? I challenge you to write down a few verses. By the way, this verse is telling us very clearly, in this verse, he's telling us, they say, who is the Lord? Well, you know, the Lord is the owner, not only of our tongue, He's the owner of our entire body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. But in Exodus 5, verse 2, Pharaoh made the statement, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 6 and 7, there is a story there where there are those who disobey the Lord. And let me just read that to you. In Matthew 22, it says this, talking about the a parable of the kingdom of heaven. It said verse 6 and 7, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And in this passage, where he goes on to say in verse 7, and when the king had heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Talking about A.D. 70 is really what he's pointing to. Now come back to Psalms. The reason I read that, I want to include verse 5 with this. He said in verse 4, who has said with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, and who is the Lord over us? Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So we find that the Lord hears the cries of His people, and He rises up and He delivers them. There in Matthew chapter 22, He heard the cry, and then we find He destroyed the city. He burned the city and destroyed the enemy. Another verse to write down beside verse 4 is Job 21:15. And then I'm going to give you one other one, and that's going to be in Daniel 3, verses 14 and 15. Now the reason I'm giving you that one, in the book of Daniel, in other words, a statement there, who is the Lord? Well, in Daniel chapter 3, you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the three Hebrew children. And the verses read like this in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, it is true. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Verse 15. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? There's a question. Who is God? Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey Him? Nebuchadnezzar said, who is that God that you're trusting in to deliver you? See? And so in verse 4, this is what the wicked are saying in Psalms 12. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, and who is Lord over us? It's a good question, isn't it? It's been asked by many people. over the years. Then in verse 5, can I read this again? And he kind of shows the destruction of the wicked, those who rebel against God's word, the ungodly in the society which David lives in, our society. He said in verse 5, for the oppression of the poor. And there's so many verses. We've looked at a few before in the past. Exodus 3, verse 7 and 8. We find that the children of Israel, the poor Israelites in Egypt that cried out unto God, the Bible says that He heard their cries. One man put it, said, a tear makes no noise, but hath a voice, you see. And so we find here, he said in verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, he said, now will I rise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The word puffeth, they're the wicked sometimes, they defy the people of God. And they think that just with the blast of their breath that they can blow away or destroy the people of God. And about the time that they think that, that's when God rises up and He deals with those individuals. Then as we come to verse 6, I want you to notice with me that in verse 6, He turns the conversation or the writing and He begins talking about the Word of the Lord. He's contrasting in this psalm the vain words of the wicked or the vain words of man with the pure words of God. Have you ever thought in your own life, not even counting the wicked that are lost, but in your own life, before you got saved and since you've been saved, the vain words that you've spoken? I've been on this planet for 53 years and I think about all the words that this tongue has spoken, you know, over the years and all the vanity. Think about a man that lives to be 70, 80, 90 years of age that's lost, that does not care about God. Think about the words that have been stored up by that individual over the years. He says here in verse 6, many of you can probably quote this verse. It's talking about the preciousness of God's Word. He said, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, we can't trust the words of man, as we've already read in the first 5 verses. They're vain words. But we can trust the Word of God. And I know that sounds simple to say that here tonight. But as I was speaking last night, we look at people. And, you know, I preached a message here a week or two ago titled, Except You Eat of My Flesh and Drink of My Blood. And we analyze sometimes in our mind, individually, and we pass judgments in our mind, and this is not totally wrong, but we say, I believe that person is saved, or I believe that person is lost. And then we know of people right now that will stand and tell you that they're saved. We see it happen every Sunday on visitation. And, you know, to stand and tell you that they know the Lord, and in your mind, you're just about positive that they do not know the Lord, that they have not really eaten of His flesh and drink of His blood. But what about when we move into the arena of after salvation? In other words, we analyze this and as far as people that are saved, but what about you and I that are saved? Do we, as Christians, truly have the faith that we're supposed to have? As Abraham had, as we read in Genesis 22. Abraham faltered in faith a few times, but in Genesis 22, when God says, take your son and go up on the mountain and sacrifice him, he got up that morning and left with him. You know, he come to the conclusion and to the place in his life that he knew that he could trust God's covenant totally and completely with any doubt. The book of Hebrews indicate very strongly that Abraham went and to sacrifice his son because he believed in his heart without any doubt that if he went through with it, that God would raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 teach us. So that's faith, isn't it? Said, well, I will kill my son. I believe that God will raise him from the dead because it's through him that the Messiah will come. So God will have to raise him from the dead. Now, that's faith. Now, as we come to these verses, can we trust the Word of God in our lives as Abraham trusted him many years ago? He said in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. The Bible is beyond impurities. And it's pure. You take silver that's been refined seven times. There's no dross or impurities or whatever in that. I mean, that you're talking about something that's pure. Well, the Word of God is as that silver that's been tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. I don't know why the number seven's there, except just in the area of maybe the number of completion. But we find, as we come to this, the preciousness of God's Word in comparison to the vanity of man's Word. The emphasis, by the way, is on the words, not the concepts or the thoughts of God, but on the words of God. People of these new translations say, well, what's really important is the thought or the concept. No, the words are important. That's what's important with God Almighty. Now, I want you to, let me read the next verse. Let me give you a list of verses. You probably know where most of these are at. Just give you a few. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 is one. He said, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Psalms 19 and verse 8. Psalms 18 and in verse 30. The book of Psalms 119 and in verse 40. 2 Samuel 22, verses 31. And we could go on and on with a list of verses. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read just a few verses here in this chapter. You see, the Lord not only says that His words are pure, the silver tried in the furnace of earth purified seven times, but He said that He would keep them and that He would preserve them from this generation forever in the next verse. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're taking notes, 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 through 21 shows you that all the Word of God is inspired, given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And when I come to the issue of preservation, there's two other thoughts that come to my mind. One is the issue of revelation, inspiration, and then preservation. Well, the issue of revelation, that is God communicating to man. Does God speak to man? Has He communicated to man? Yes, and one way that He's done that is through His Word. And we have the inspiration given. And we find that all Scriptures are given by inspiration in the book of Timothy, and they're profitable for many things. Now then, in 2 Peter 1, I didn't ask you to turn there, but the Bible tells us very clear in 2 Peter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21, that he said in verse 21 that the prophets came not in old times by the will of man. See, people say man wrote the Bible, but man did not. He said, but holy men of God moved as they, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So men wrote down the Word of God. I'm hoping in January and February to preach a message. I want to preach a message on the canon of Scripture, and also preach a message titled The Bible Code, and write articles on these. People are getting caught up in a lot of stuff today instead of just believing what the written Word of God has to say. So we find that God gave His revelation to man. All Scripture is given by inspiration. We have the issue of inspiration. It is inspired. Yes, the copies are inspired as well as the originals. The Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God. But then as Psalms speak, you have the issue of preservation. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 23, he says, being born again not of corruptible seed, that is from your father, the flesh, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there is a work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our conversion. He says here in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But here it is, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the word of God, the word of the Lord, it endureth forever. And that's simply what he's saying in Psalms, you know, chapter 12. Go back there with me. In Psalms chapter 12. Very interesting. These are two verses. You at least need to know where they're at. If you don't put them to memory, it'd be good if you put them to memory. But again, we see the process. Preservation is the process of taking the words written down on paper and preserving them throughout history from one generation to the next generation. People are always asking, well, I know the originals are inspired, but we don't have the originals today. And there's probably a reason for that, because of popish people. They'd be worshiping the paper and the ink instead of heeding to the Word of God. And that's exactly what they do when they have the relics and things like that that they hang on to. And so we have copies. Think about this. People say, well, how can the copies be inspired? Well, it's the Word of God. You know, it doesn't matter where it's written. It's not just the original autographs. Is it that paper, or is it the words that are inspired, you see? And you take Jeremiah with Moses. He broke the first set of the Ten Commandments. There's a copy had to be made of them. Jeremiah wrote scriptures and sent it to the king, and the king took a penknife and put it in the fire. He sat down and wrote it again, still the Word of God. You find if you come into the New Testament, you find that the eunuch had a copy of Scripture. Timothy had a copy of Scripture. They had a copy of the Scriptures. When Jesus went into one of the synagogues, the Bible said he stood in Luke chapter 4 and read from the book of Isaiah. So that obviously had to be copies of Scripture. They were called Holy Scripture. And they didn't have just the original. And when Paul had a copy and Timothy had a copy and God preserves His Word through copying the Scripture, you see. And so you and I have a copy of the Scriptures here tonight in the English language. And so what I'm saying to you is that God has kept His Word. See, again, we're contrasting the vain words of man with the pure words of God Almighty. Verse 6, he said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. He said in verse 7, thou shalt keep them. He says, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Then he says in the next verse, he says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. Well, vile men are exalted in America today, are they not? Walking on every side. But again, I want to leave this with you as we come here to this passage and see what's really here. Comparing man's words with God's words, and you can trust God's words, you cannot trust man's words. And he's saying that God's words, they're not only pure, and you can trust them, they're purified. But he's saying that in verse 7 that they are preserved. They are preserved. Aren't you glad? You see, the God of inspiration and revelation is the God of preservation. I don't know that we could trust the Lord if He can inspire something and couldn't preserve it. Now, that's not a big chore with God. If He can inspire it, He surely can preserve it down through the generations, and He has. He has, so He's preserved it, and we have it here tonight in the English language. We're going to stop right there.